the book of Joshua. That's where we are. Now, one of the things that we've been trying to do through our journey through the Old Testament this year is read the Old Testament well. And one thing that I said that keeps coming back to me with tongue in cheek is people keep saying, like you told us, Doug, we're not Joseph. Jesus is Joseph, right? We're the brothers that threw him in the pit. We come to Joshua here. Let me say this to you. You're not Joshua. We are Israel who follows Joshua. Who is Joshua? Joshua in the story is a type of Jesus. Joshua is a forerunner of Jesus. We know that in the story. We know even the name Joshua comes from the same Greek and Latin root translated as it's translated Jesus in the Vulgate and other things. It comes out that way. It's the same name as Jesus in the New Testament as Joshua. So not only in the name, but in the very type of their ministry and their very role before the Lord, Joshua is a type, a forerunner of Jesus. This is the first of the 12 books of history. You've got your first five books in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the books of the law. And now we've got the books that narrate the history of Israel, and it begins with conquest. One of the formative books, other than Genesis and the Pentateuch, of course, is Exodus. Exodus displays our salvation in that it is God sovereignly freeing the people of God from bondage to Egypt. Conversely, we understand as we read Exodus, we see in that story, God saving us from sin, our bondage to sin of which we could not be released from. And God saves us from that. And we see that in that book. When we come to the book of Joshua, we see the next part of our redemption. Just as we've been set free from sin, we also now, in our lifetime here on earth, want to possess the promises. And that's what Joshua is about. In the Old Testament, the land represented the promise. It represented inheritance. In the New Testament, it's not land that we are to inherit. Well, ultimately it is. Because we do know that the righteous will inherit what? The whole earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. We know from Jesus that we will inherit the whole earth. So there is land involved, but it's not a specific piece of land. It's all things through Jesus Christ. So just as the land in Joshua represents inheritance, for us this inheritance is redemption in Christ. Now, having given you that little bit of background information, I want to say this. There is a theme in Joshua, and that is in the first chapter, and that is be strong and courageous. It's a wonderful theme in Joshua, and we're going to explore that in a little bit. I want to give you, though, church, a challenge, because you won't be changed nearly as much by the sermon I'm going to preach as you will be by reading Joshua yourself. I have not been changed that much by sermons in my life, and I am a preacher. I understand the limitation of preaching. I'll tell you what I have been changed by. When I sit and I open my Bible and I say, Holy Spirit, reveal your word to me, and I read the Bible. Changes me. More so than any other thing that I do, it's prayerfully submitting myself to these words of life, and it changes me. I want to give you a 1 week challenge. I want to challenge you to read the 10 first chapters of Joshua prayerfully and try and make immediate application to your life, and I want to see if it doesn't absolutely change your thinking in your life. Now, Joshua's 24 chapters. I'm asking you to read 10. Because after chapter 12, it's all the rest is about the division of the land, really. I want to ask you, and they're short chapters. They read fast. They're all interesting. I want to challenge you to read these 10 chapters this week. 2 chapters a day. It'll take you 10 minutes a day. This will transform your life. Joshua is Jesus in the story. See Jesus conquering for us as we follow his lead and overcome sin. As you read these 10 chapters, this is what I think is going to happen to you. You're going to have a greater desire to realize the promises of God in your life because they don't just happen automatically. It's still by the Spirit of God, but he stirs you to do things to apprehend the promises. And so you're going to have a greater desire as you read through these first 10 chapters to pursue those promises in your life. You're going to have a clearer view of how uncompromising we need to be in our conflict against sin and unrighteousness. I just want to say this. This is so important. Moderate Christianity is no Christianity at all. What you said about Spurgeon in prayer, he's absolutely right. How many of you say, well, I have a really rich prayer life. It's in moderation. You know, I moderately pray a little bit, and it's okay. I don't want to pray. The only people I ever have met that really know God in prayer are those who are given to it, who are passionate about it. There's no moderate way to approach God. How do you approach the maker of heaven and earth in some kind of, you know, hey, this is cool. Jesus is just all right with me. No. He is the God of heaven and earth. And so Joshua challenges us with that. It challenges us with the unction and the devotion and the holiness and the purity that is reasonable in following God. Whereas Paul would later say in Romans that to be consumed in offering your body as a living sacrifice is your reasonable worship. And it's going to challenge you as you read through these first 10 chapters of Joshua in this. And it's going to give you a clear view of the intensity of spiritual warfare that is going on in your life right now. And we all come in a room like this on a Sunday, and we all have on fairly decent clothes, and we come and we praise God, and we pray corporately, we break bread, and we sing songs. And if you didn't know better, and you were to look around this room, and you didn't know people very well, you'd say, this is a group of people who really have their lives together. I am telling you because I know most of you by name, and I know most of your stories. We need this book. Because there's spiritual warfare going on in this body right now. In this body right now. No condemnation. This is just the human condition. This is why we break bread. This is why we need to pray. This is why we need Jesus. Some of you are racked with insecurity and it dominates your life. Some of you have addicted issues and addictive personalities. Some of us struggle with mental illness. Some of us struggle with addictions to things like pornography. Some of us struggle with substance abuse. Some of us struggle with broken relationships and memories of past abuse. That's all going on in this room right now. It is. And it's okay. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And those who are in Christ Jesus are not in Christ Jesus because they're perfect people. They're in Christ Jesus because they know they need help. We know we need a Joshua. I can't lead myself to the promised land. I need a victor to go before me. I need a champion to go before me. And the champion of my life is not me. It's Jesus. That's why we need to study Joshua. Because that's who we are in this room. I love us all. But we're broken. And we need Christ. We're hurting. And we need Him. Man, I'm telling you, we need the Lord. And this book, if you read it, 2 chapters a day, please, church, 10 chapters, let it sink in and let the conquest of Jesus become the defining theme and story of your life and not the other things that we so struggle with. And you know what? You think, man, who is he talking about? I'm talking about every one of us in this room. Every one of us. It rings true, doesn't it, what I'm saying about our own brokenness? And so Joshua chapter 1 starts this way. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people will get ready to cross the Jordan into the land that I am about to give them. That's the inheritance that they have in Christ, metaphorically at this point. To their territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And who can stand against Jesus, right? No one. You know, you feel weak. You should feel weak. But in Christ, and through Christ we're made strong. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a promise to Christ, and therefore it is a promise to us. God will never leave us or forsake us. Verse 6, therefore, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. And thanks be to God, Jesus leads us in triumph against our enemies. Verse 7, but be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And who is the only man that ever lived that perfectly obeyed the law of God? It was Jesus, the new Israel, the new humanity. He obeyed it all perfectly so that we could have the hope of inheritance, God's blessing to us. Meditate on that law day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Church, through Christ we should be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Hear me, those of you who are battling. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go through the Holy Spirit. Hear me, Roger? God is with us. Hear me, Thomas? God is with us, man. He's going to deliver us. He's going to change our lives. So Joshua orders the entire camp to be ready. Get yourselves ready, because we are going to possess the land. Chapter 2, we read about Rahab the harlot, who welcomes the spies, and Rahab finds redemption. And as we talked about the last time at Baby Dedication Week, there's these two women, Tamar, who played the role of the prostitute to get by in life, and Rahab, who was a prostitute. In Jericho, we see both of these women are in the lineage of Christ. Wow, does that give hope to those of us who, when we're honest with ourselves, find ourselves more in the unseemly characters than we do in Joshua or Joseph? But I don't find myself in the unseemly characters anymore. I find myself in Christ. Chapter 3 and 4, we read about crossing the Jordan and that they stood on solid ground when it shouldn't have been solid ground, but it was, because the Lord held back the waters of the Jordan. As the Ark of the Covenant, as Casey preached about, the presence of the Lord went through. And in the presence of the Lord, it's always solid ground. It's not shifting sand. In chapter 5, we read where that whole generation that came out had not practiced circumcision, and a whole new generation of fighting men had to be circumcised because their generation before had forgotten the ways of God. And so we see the circumcision at Gilgal, and then right before Joshua's going to lead the children into the promised land, he meets this angelic figure, the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts. And he bows before him, and he says, are you for us or our enemies? And the Lord of hosts says, neither. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. And the place where you are standing is holy ground. And just like his predecessor Moses, Joshua bows down. And this time, instead of a burning bush, it's the captain of the Lord of hosts. And he takes off his shoes because he is in the presence of God. And it's holy ground. And he's about to be delivered. Let me tell you something. When God's presence shows up in your life, you know you're about to be delivered. He showed up in the burning bush because he wanted to deliver Israel. He shows up to Joseph because he wants them to possess the land. God doesn't give you or manifest himself in your life to condemn you. He manifests himself in your life to deliver you. If you felt the presence of God, if you felt the stirring of God in your life, and you felt condemned at times, you say, wow, I need to change. And trust me, as you read this book of Joshua, you will find some conviction against compromise to sin. You will find that. And it's not to condemn you. It's the presence of God coming in your life to tell you God wants to deliver you from those vices and those patterns of brokenness in your life that have maybe bound you for decades. His presence is always manifest right before His deliverance for His people. In chapter 6, we see the walls of Jericho come down, and sure enough, Rahab and her entire household are saved. And then in chapter 7, we see one of the fighting men from that conquest, whose name was Achan. Achan decides that he's going to take some gold and silver and a fine linen robe out of Jericho. And so he takes it out of Jericho, and all of the goods of Jericho, the spoils of their victory, was to be put in the treasury of Israel so they could eventually use it for the temple. But Achan took some of that treasure and he hid it in his tent. And so we read about this in chapter 7, verse 10, as we do this overview. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing with your face down?" Now, his face was down because after they had over 45,000 fighting men, and after their victory in Jericho, they went to this little place called Ai that only had a few thousand fighting men. And they fought against Ai and they got ransacked. Just the few thousand troops in Ai drove Israel back. And so Joshua's like, "Where are you? How is it you could be with us?" And the Lord responded with this, as Joshua is on his face before the Lord. He said, "Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possession. That is why Israel cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." Now, when I read that, you know what that tells me? Doug, destroy sin. Fight against sin in your own life. Fight against the selfishness. Fight against the greed. When I'm honest before the Lord and I am confessing my sin, as it is good to do, we know this in the New Testament, I have to say sometimes, I have to get real with myself, and I have to say these things: I have stolen, I have lied, and I've taken possession for myself what belongs to the Lord, which is mainly my whole life. And these are the stirring words that come out of this book of Joshua. And some of us, we wonder, why can't I ever find the victory? Why do I continually struggle? Sometimes there's just some things we got to get right. And isn't it that God loves us? It isn't that He doesn't give us the power to overcome those. Some of us need to decide, what do you love most? What are you going to trust in the most? Your own autonomy? Or are you going to have the faith and the courage, be strong and courageous, and believe God that if you turn everything over to Him, He can work it out? It's one of these messages that comes out of this story of Achan in chapter 7. Finally, they get it right. The devoted things are given back to the Lord, much to Achan's demise, literally. And in chapter 8, this little city, Ai, is destroyed. Chapter 9, the Gibeonite Treaty, where there again, Israel is moving forward, they're conquering, and there's this little city called Gibeon, and they come to the Israelites, and they pretend like they're from a foreign land. They don't tell Israel, "We're the next city you're supposed to conquer." And they deceive them. They wear old clothes and old saddlebags, and they take bread that's moldy. And so what does Joshua do? Rather than inquiring, he just takes a quick look at things and says, "We'll make a treaty with you." And then they go to the next city, and guess who it is? The people they made a treaty with. In verse 14 of chapter 9, it says, "The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. And they make an unrighteous treaty." I don't know, have any of you ever done something without inquiring of the Lord and realized you have made a treaty with sin? There's a lot of application in our life in this book. Oh, I've had so many treaties, so many agreements with sin that were detestable to the Lord. And you know what the Lord says? He's so gracious to me. He says, tear that up, because I've already got a claim on your life. He's gracious to me, but I can so relate to chapter 9, verse 14. And then finally, we get to just a beautiful picture of the gospel, and it's as I read through chapter 10 this week, reading through Joshua, it just brought me to tears afresh. So what happens is after they work through this treaty, there's many other nations around, and they see the Gibeonites made a treaty with Israel because they were so afraid of them. The fear of Israel was in all the land. And so these other kings come together and they form a formidable army. And they say, if the Gibeonites, who were strong fighting men, that's what the text says, wanted to make a treaty with Israel, then Israel must be something else. So they come together and they're going to stop Israel once and for all. So these five kings and all of their armies in chapter 10 come against Israel. And the Lord says to Joshua, I am going to give them to you. You are going to defeat them. You are going to take these guys. And we read this in chapter 10, 16 through 27. You're going to see Christ in this passage. You're going to see it. So I'm going to read it slowly. Now the five kings had fled and hidden in the caves of Makeda. Now the armies were already routed by Israel at this point. Now the five kings are separated from their armies, and these five kings hide in a cave because their armies are being routed by Israel. Then Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in a cave at Makeda. He said, roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies. Attack them from the rear and don't let them reach their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely, but a few survivors managed to reach their fortified cities. The whole army then returned safely to Joseph in the camp at Makeda, and no one uttered a word against the Israelites. Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out. So they brought the five kings out of the cave. Kings of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a pagan city initially. The kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. And when they had brought out these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the armies and commanders who had come with him, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came forward and they placed their feet on the necks of the kings. And the imagery here is clear. Through Christ our Lord, through Christ our Lord, we have victory over sin and the enemy. And I want to tell you, as much as I said and I believe how broken we all are, in Christ, your foot is on the neck of your enemies. So we believe it on both. At one hand, we're broken and we need the Lord, but we also know by faith that our foot is on the neck of our enemies because Christ has defeated sin and death through the cross. Colossians 1 says he has made a spectacle of sin and death. But the story takes an interesting twist here after this. Verse 25, Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Here again, these words, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to the enemies who you are going to fight. Then Joshua put the kings to death, and he exposed their body on five trees, and they were left hanging on these trees until evening. See, this is the amazing thing about the gospel. The way God defeats the enemies in our life, even us when we are rebellious against God, as he offers Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The reason that we can put our foot on the necks of our enemies is because God didn't hang us on a tree because we were as wicked as those kings. It's because he hung Jesus on a tree. So, he hangs them on a tree. Verse 27, at sunset, Joshua gave order and they took them down from the poles and they threw them into the cave where they had been hiding. In the mouth of the cave, at the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are there to this day. Now, this is where the story changes a little bit. Because I promise you, the rock that covered Jesus' grave for 3 days is not in the same place it was anymore. It has been rolled away. And Christ is risen. and the one who was hung on a tree for my sin, the one who is the emblem of sin, my sin, has now been made in this great exchange redemptively so that my foot is on the neck of sin. So that even though I might taste death physically for a season, I will rise from the dead, I will rise from the grave, and sin no longer has power over me except the power that I give it. This is a wonderful story. And all through the Old Testament, we see Christ over and over and over again if we read it well, if we read it in light of redemption. The final words of Joshua in chapter 24, and you can read that on your own. You don't need to. Just stick with those first 10. But if you do want to read chapter 24, we read the close of this beautiful book, and it reads this way. Chapter 24, verses 14, 15, and 16. Now, fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Israel, fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Church, throw away the horrible things that we've learned from past generations. Let's throw away the gods of our past, the gods of our abusive parents, the gods of other things in culture that we've given ourselves to, and serve the Lord. Verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, it does to some people, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors, the ones they served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites. That was the gods of their current culture. He says, who are you going to serve? Choose. You. God has given you the right to choose. In whose land you are now living. We could serve the gods of consumerism, of individuality, of no one being able to tell us what to do. We can serve those gods. But Joshua says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You know, I hope as you read through Joshua, you're going to come to this very place. You're going to read through this and you're going to say, what am I going to do now? What am I going to choose to do? As for me and my household, I've chosen to serve the Lord. The conclusion is this. Jesus has led us into victory. He is our Joshua. But even though our inheritance is secure through the cross and the resurrection, we still have enemies to defeat. We do. All kinds of things we need to defeat. Therefore, be strong and courageous. Trust in Jesus, because He will lead us into victory. Yes, we've been delivered from the bondage to sin, but we still have to fight to take possession of the promises of God. This warfare is not through human strength, any more than the walls of Jericho came down through human strength. But rather, it's through trusting in the strength of God. And these first 10 chapters are going to equip you for the fights that you need to be fighting. And look, if you're in a rough spot and you know you got to fight, man, I'm with you. The ones in this room that I fear for the most are the ones who don't think you are in a fight. You think you got it together pretty well? And you're doing all right? Those are the ones I want to pray for. Because we need to engage. We need to engage. The way I would put it in the New Testament would be what Paul said in Ephesians 6, which just so happened to be the very same text that Tom read in his devotion today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The Canaanites are spiritual enemies to us. Not literal people, but our spiritual enemies are the Canaanites. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of in this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and let me tell you, the day of evil will come, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all these, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm not going to do every head bowed, and I'm not going to do an altar call, but I am going to do something with every eye open, and I'm going to apply maximum amount of peer pressure on all of you today. Just being honest, how many of you as a church will commit to reading the first 10 chapters of Joshua this week? It's not hard. Man, praise God. And it's going to change your life. Pray. Read. If you don't have a Bible, some may not. See me. I'll give you a Bible right now today. Make sure you got a Bible to read. Make sure you read this. And let's see if we can't take up the sword of the Spirit and fight the good fight this week in Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you stand with me? Let's go and win the battle.